Now, if we turn to Ephesians chapter 5, can I remind you that last time, if you were here, we looked at the verse 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And we introduced the subject, the idea of being filled with God's Spirit. And we learned that this idea of God's Spirit's filling us comes from us being placed more and more under His influence and His power. You see, it's one thing for you and I to have the Holy Spirit, which we have at the moment of our conversion, but it's another thing altogether for the Holy Spirit to have us. And that's really what we're talking about. The Spirit of God having more of us. You see, when you're converted, when you come to Christ for salvation, the Spirit of God resides in you. He becomes resident. But when you're filled with the Spirit of God, He becomes president. He takes over. He's in power and control. It's one thing for the Spirit of God to abide in you, but another thing for Him to preside over you. Not only to be present within you, but to be preeminent in all that you do. That's really what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. That He has your whole life at His disposal to use and to utilize as He will. That He becomes the power that moves you. Now the question is, what does such a life look like? What does a Spirit-filled life look like? What are the signs that we should be observing and see? Well, we don't have to speculate, we don't have to guess, because when you look at the next number of verses that Paul records for us here in the book of Ephesians, we see some examples of a life that's filled with God's Spirit. And beginning in verse 19 down to verse 21, we're going to consider what we find in these relevant verses. And we're going to introduce you to three present participles. You're thinking, what is that? Well, let me simplify it for you. We're going to see three words that end with the letters I-N-G. I-N-G. So in verse 19, we find speaking. In verse 20, it's giving. And then in verse 21, it's submitting. Now, the reason that we describe them as present participles is because of their continuous action. It's not just someone did speak or someone will speak, but someone is speaking. It speaks of a continuous action. Not just I gave or I will give, but I am giving. Not just that I once submitted or I might submit tomorrow, but currently I am submitting. So these are marks of a Spirit-filled life, the continuous action of giving ourselves into the hands of the Lord to be used as He wills. Now, we're going to look at these three verses this morning and consider three marks or behaviors of a Spirit-filled Christian. So verse 19 is where we begin this morning. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And we're beginning with what we're going to call a spirit of adoration. A spirit of adoration. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. A spirit of adoration. It deals with our relationship with God. It speaks about our joyful worship. One of the marks that you're filled with God's Spirit is that you will now speak and sing and worship in a spontaneous, overflowing, God-filled joy. And since Paul speaks about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, he's talking about a verbal medium. If we are going to be part of the worship of God, we have to use our voices. Not to stand in church while others sing and keep our mouths shut simply because perhaps we feel that we don't hit the same notes as everyone else. Doesn't matter. There's a beautiful harmony to God's people when we sing together in praise to the Lord. And the Lord expects us to open our mouths and to let those sounds issue forth. Now notice what he says about the method of our worship. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Let me break it down a little bit for you if I can. The word psalms is a reference to scripture that's set to music. It's a reference in particular to the psalms of the Old Testament. The Old Testament church and the early church did not possess hymn books such as we have them today. They took the book of Psalms and they set them to music. They would sing them one to another and together in their public gatherings. The Psalms were the ancient hymn book of the Jewish people. And how wonderful they are. It doesn't matter what your mood is or what the problem that you're facing or the matter of your sorrow or your joy or whatever it might be that you're experiencing in life, there is a psalm that will fit that mood. If you've ever had a visit in your home, typically when I read the scriptures with you, I'll say, I'd like to read a psalm. Why a psalm? Because there's always something in the book of Psalms that speaks to our human experiences. And so there's a psalm that I want to share with you. Well, when we worship the Lord by using his word, when we speak to one another and sing the psalms that he has given us, our worship will be spirit-filled and spirit-directed because we're singing as songs to one another that are not only based upon scripture, but are ultimately the inspired words of God sung into music. Of course, every song that we sing in church should be biblical in its content. Every song should be able to be set alongside the Bible to ensure that it's accurate and doctrinally true. We don't want to sing something simply because it has a pleasant or a catchy melody. That's helpful when we're singing, but it shouldn't be the basis of the songs that we make our choices by. We want to be able to sing that which is scriptural and doctrinally accurate. So he mentions psalms, and then he mentions hymns. Well, what are hymns? Well, a hymn is a song of praise that's directed to God as we sing about the Lord. It really means a song of celebration. It's a hymn is a song that has been written to celebrate God, to celebrate his Son, to celebrate his Holy Spirit. These are songs that will be filled with religious content. They'll speak and declare something of the glory of God. They'll speak of his salvation, of his attributes, of the glories and the wonders of heaven. They'll describe his beauty. They'll speak about the work of grace within our hearts. These hymns are songs that cause believers to celebrate and to rejoice in the God of all truth. Throughout the centuries of the church age, the church has used hymns to teach truth. In days past, when people did not own their own Bibles, and even if they had, they couldn't have read them, preachers and talented folks wrote hymns that were brimming with biblical truth and set those songs to music that were easy to be sung and to be memorized by the church. And so the people within the congregation were educated in spiritual truths by the songs that they sang. We're living in a time when much modern music, even in churches, is shallow and devoid of biblical truth. And we should take time to thank God for those old hymns of the faith that teach us truth and doctrine, that reveal something of the glory of God, that cause us to praise the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. We need to sing more of them, and we should seek to sing a greater variety of them, and we should seek to learn new ones that have been lost to us and pass them on to the next generation, because so many of these great hymns of the faith are being neglected and forgotten and swept from our memories. And it's a shame that the church in general does not have a greater love for the great hymns of the faith. Then he mentions spiritual songs. What are spiritual songs? These are songs that I believe are, I'm going to say, of a lighter arrangement. They serve to lift our hearts in joy and praise. They're perhaps songs that are directed towards other believers to help articulate matters of the faith and of the gospel to them. But like all things, we have to ask the question, is it biblical? Does it preach the gospel? Does it bring glory to the Lord? Does it edify the church? Does it teach eternal truths? We want to be able to consider the music that accompanies it. Is it the type of music that belongs within a church? There are many things that we may be happy to listen to as we're driving along in our cars, or perhaps listen to at home, that have no business in the church of God. There are many new songs, biblical songs perhaps, that are fine for our home or our radio, but not set for worship. Now, I should say that there are those who look at these three expressions, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and only see psalms here. They say that the three expressions are three different types of psalms, as you find in the book of Psalms. I don't see that. I see that as an interpretation of what these verses say rather than a translation. But we can agree to disagree with this matter. Now, what about these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Notice what he says we have to do with them. We are to speak to ourselves, or yourselves, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Making melody in your heart is what our English Bible says here. It's not perhaps the best translation of what the original Greek says, and perhaps the margin of your Bible will help you out here, that rather than saying making melody in your heart, that says making melody with your heart. There's a little bit of a difference then, and we understand that. The word melody, quite interesting, it means to pluck or to twitch. Now you might think of the vibration of a string. You know, when the hammer falls upon the piano, it strikes a string and it vibrates, and that's where the noise comes from. Or perhaps a guitar or a violin, it's the vibration of the plucked string that makes the noise. Well, Paul is saying here that our heart becomes the instrument by which we worship God, making melody in our heart, plucking the heart strings, if you like. So that our emotions are involved as we worship God. And of course, when the Bible speaks about our heart, it's referring to what we might describe as the center of our being. That becomes the instrument of praise to the Lord. I'm glad that it doesn't say that we are to simply praise God with the vocal cord, which of course is another string that vibrates to make sound, but with the heart. We're not going to be judged by our vocal cords, but by the plucking of our hearts. But of course, as we sing with our mouths, it should be an expression of the joy that is within our hearts. So it doesn't matter then whether your voice is as melodious or as pleasant to listen to as the person beside you. Doesn't matter whether you can sing at the various parts of harmony as we're singing our psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Is your heart joyful? Is your heart moved? Is your heart vibrating to the praise of God? That's what it means to worship. It's more than just the words. It's more than the melody. It's more than all the outward expression of our singing. Is our heart engaged in the worship of God, making melody in your heart? And you'll notice, of course, that it's unto the Lord. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. When we come to worship and to praise, we are ministering unto the Lord. You know what the worst thing could be said about our singing? Not that it was off key, or that it was too slow or too fast or anything like that, but that we sang it for the wrong reasons. That we sang it for the crowd or for the audience or for the praise of those who heard it. Our praises are to be sung unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. And so as we worship and as we praise, as we sing, as we bring our worship to the Lord, it's not directed to those around us, it's directed to the Lord of glory. And so whether we sing together as a congregation or whether we have special singers on special occasions, we must direct our music and our worship to the Lord. We don't sing for the pastor. We don't sing for the people. We don't sing for the applause or the praise. We sing for the Lord. The psalmist said, I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense. That's what we want to say. Unto thee will I sing. We need to let our joyful praise ascend to the Lord and to worship him. Sing to the Lord. I don't care whether you've got the vocal cords that others approve of or appreciate or not. You've got an instrument and you've got a good one. It's a heart that's filled with joy for the Lord. Therefore, sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. One of the marks of a spirit-filled Christian will be the spirit of adoration, spirit of praise. Now let's look at the next verse very quickly. We've got a spirit of appreciation. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've got another present participle, giving this time. It's speaking the last time, now it's giving. And we're giving in a spirit of appreciation, giving thanks always for all things unto God. Now, if the first verse, verse 19, speaks of our relationship to God, this next verse speaks about our relationship to our circumstances. And it says we should bring to our circumstances a spirit of thanksgiving. So there's not only joyfulness, but thankfulness as a mark of a spirit-filled life. Now, what kind of thankfulness or thanksgiving are we talking about? Well, it must be the correct source to begin with. It must be directed towards the right thing. And we'll see in verse 20, it's giving thanks always for all things unto God. We're to give thanks unto God. You know, I've heard people say recently, oh, I was very lucky. Or you can bless your lucky stars. Well, you know, no Christian should ever say that. We might say that I am blessed, but we recognize that the blessing doesn't rest upon mere chance or happenstance or circumstances. Our blessings come from the Lord. Now, not only are we to express our gratitude towards the Lord, but notice what he says, giving thanks always. It's continual. It's never ceasing. It's to be a giving thanks without beginning or end. And you'll see it's a giving thanks that's complete in its dimensions. For all things. Giving thanks always for all things. Now, we could manage this pretty good if it weren't for the always and it weren't for the all things. You see, we can thank God most of the time, and we can thank Him for most of the things. But to thank Him always and for all things is rather difficult. We can thank God for the good things and the nice things and the pleasant things. We can thank God for our health and our strength and our soundness of mind and our friends and our families. But can we always give thanks for all things? What if something happens to you that you consider not to be pleasant or not to be nice? Do you still give thanks for it? Well, when someone gives you something, the proper response is to thank them. We have to understand as Christians that every circumstance that we face has come to us from the hands of God. That's why Paul says we are to give thanks for all things. Turn over just for a moment or two in your Bibles to the book of Thessalonians, chapter 5. It's only two or three pages over. You'll find it quickly. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. Verse 16 says, rejoice evermore. Verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. Verse 18 says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Underline that. I didn't write it, I'm just reading it to you. Rejoice evermore, or in all things, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. How are we to give thanks for everything? How are we to give thanks and praise when the circumstances, humanly speaking, are difficult? What if we're struck down with some terrible sickness? What if the heartbreak that we're feeling is deep and real and raw? What if the circumstances that we're going through are tragic? What if times are difficult? How can we possibly turn to the Lord and say, Father, I thank you for these things? Because that's what we're being called upon to do. To give thanks always for all things unto God. You see, when we do what the Lord has said here, in the midst of sorrow and pain and suffering and sickness and all of the heartaches of this life, when we come to the Lord and give thanks in all things, do you know what we're saying? It's an acknowledgement that no matter what I am facing, that my Heavenly Father is greater still. It's an acknowledgement that no matter what I may be facing today in my life, that I face it with the understanding that it has come my way, filtered through the loving hands of my Savior. Let me give you an example from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's a familiar story to you. It's the story of King Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat has an enemy that's coming against him. And this enemy has written him a very threatening letter explaining in great detail just exactly what they're going to do to Jehoshaphat and to the nation. And they had the forces to back it up. And here's Jehoshaphat, the king. And he hasn't got the defenses to deal with such an overpowering enemy. He hasn't got the soldiers sufficient to go out and combat him in his own strength. And Jehoshaphat is somewhat dismayed at the prospect that's now coming his way, threatening to overwhelm him. And he said that he would seek the Lord in prayer. And the message came to Jehoshaphat from the Lord, "Hearken ye, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, for thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." That's what we're to see when we face these overwhelming circumstances. We're not to be afraid nor dismayed by reason of these great multitudes, for the battle is not yours but God's. That's a good starting place. That's a good starting place. The battle's not mine but God's. And then the Lord asked Jehoshaphat to do something rather unusual. After he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness. And as they went out before the army and said, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." The Lord had said to Jehoshaphat, "The battle is not yours but mine. And Jehoshaphat, you've got a part to play." "Well, what's my part going to be, Lord?" "Your part is to give thankful praise." "Thankful praise, Lord?" "That's right. I want you to get some singers. And when the battle starts tomorrow, I want you to put the singers in the vanguard of your forces. I want you to put them in the very front line. You want me to put the choir in the front line of the battle?" "That's right. And as you go forth out of the city to meet the enemy, I want them to sing. Want them to sing. Sing praises to me. I want you to go forth, not with a sword and a spear and a shield in your hand, but I want you to go forward singing, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who were and art and evermore shall be.'" And I'm sure Jehoshaphat was scratching his head, wondering how this is ever going to work against such an overwhelming foe, but he did what he was instructed. And when you read those verses in 2 Chronicles 20, you know what we're told, that when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, and they were smitten. And Jehoshaphat started to praise the Lord when he adopted the spirit of thanksgiving, when he realized that the battle was not his but God's. It released the power of God to work in his behalf. So here's the question we want to ask: how can I thank God in this circumstance? How can I thank God in this circumstance? Look for the reasons to praise God. Let me ask you a question. If someone tried to kill you, and if your family turned against you, and you had to spend time in prison, and there you were lied about and slandered and beaten and suffered, would you say, "Thank you, Lord, for all of these things"? I suspect we probably wouldn't. We'd maybe say, "Lord, why are these things happening to me? Why am I suffering such?" If you turn to Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, we find Joseph talking to his brothers after he'd been cast into a pit. His family turned against him. He's been double-crossed, lied about, sold into slavery, spent time in prison, forgotten about. And now that he meets his brothers all of these years later, do you know what he says? "As for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." He said God had a plan, and I didn't understand it, but I thank him for it, because God's plans were best. What I'm saying this morning is that God has a plan for your life. And even though you might find yourself in great distress and greatly discomforted and with problems all around, and you're wondering just what the solution might be, I'm suggesting that you follow through on what we hear this morning. Give thanks always for all things unto God. Because when we give thanks in all things, it doesn't mean that we approve of the evil or the sin or the suffering, but we're saying that we believe that God is greater and can bring good even out of the evil of men. There is no panic in heaven. Every rainstorm, every earthquake, every tornado, every war, every famine, every flower of the field, every sparrow that flies, every hair of your head are known and numbered by the Lord. Be careful for nothing, Paul said, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In everything give thanks. Now, our last one. We're really running out of time, but the good news is that the submitting carries all the way down through the rest of the chapter into chapter 6 as well, so we only have to introduce it this morning. Submitting is the third mark. A spirit of accommodation. Not only is the spirit-filled life one of joyfulness and one of thankfulness, it's also one of lowliness. Submission. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. This deals with our relationship with one another. And it's to be a humble submission. It's actually a military word that's been used here. It's where we're placed under authority of another. It doesn't mean inferiority, for we know that God the Son submitted himself to God the Father. The Bible tells us that let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself. He submitted to the Father's will. And we are to have a submissive heart. We're not fighting and working and laboring to have our rights and our demands met. We're putting others before ourselves. To serve one another. To place ourselves at another's disposal. As I said, we'll come back next week and probably the next couple of weeks to see what this is going to look like in a day-to-day life. But it means that we are submitting ourselves to the will of God in humble, helpful, holy submission. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Literally, in the reverence of Christ, as Christ did for us. So when we submit, we do it to the Lord. Remember the Savior said, back in Matthew 29, that I was hungered when you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you took me not in. Naked and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison and you visited me not. Then they shall also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto the least of these, ye did it not to me. You see, when we serve one another and help one another, and even submit to one another, we do it unto him. We do it for him. It'll be part of our spirit-filled life. Spirit of adoration, a spirit of appreciation, a spirit of accommodation. It'll help our relationship with God. It will help our relationship to our circumstances. It will help our relationship to one another. Oh, may these marks be seen in our lives. May we truly be seen and acknowledged as those who are Spirit-filled. As I said, we'll come back to this subject again next week, but I trust that we've given you something to think about, something to pray about, something to seek fulfillment and achievement in the things of God this week. May the Lord help us in his holy name.